So now you get to see about a third to half of our VBS kids do. We're going to do a couple songs for you guys. And we're going to put a couple backdrops up first before we bring our engineers up. So if Maddie could help, you got a couple helpers here. So this week, you can see, our theme was trains, right? And it was actually following God's directions, okay? So can you guys stand up and let's see how well you can follow my directions. We are gonna leave your books here, take the whistle, all right? So the trains are coming, all right? We turned off the sensor, hopefully, so it doesn't go off. So, and just kind of put it over. Yeah, there you go, right there. That's pretty good. And this one's going to go in the back, so nobody's going to get run over. Okay, so now if you're a taller person, go in this back. If you're a shorter person, go in the front. Okay, let's just try it. Here we go. Come on, Ram. Here we go. Good job. And if you're a mom of a shorter person, you're welcome to go up if you want. All right, and I was kind of inspired. So we were supposed to do like a little bit shorter version this year. So we were gonna just do the slideshow for you, but then last night he preached on the perfect 10. So he preached on the 10 commandments, and I'm like, wow, we have a visual aid for this, yeah. So, all right, so you guys scoot over this way. Come on over, Wesley, good job. Addie, can you show him where to go? Good job. All right, so you guys all stay on this side. How about you all stay on this side? That way nobody gets, yeah, there we go. Unless you can't be seen. Can you not be seen? Yeah, that's not gonna work. Do you guys wanna? If you are taller than this, then step back. Yep, there you go. Perfect. There you go. Now we're front and center, and this will be more interesting anyway. Okay, so this is the perfect 10. It's the story of the 10 commandments, and we have a little bit, it's okay, Mom. We have a little bit of what's called stirring the cookies, so please don't be offended. When we do the perfect 10, if you want to stir the cookies, then just get your big spoon out and stir the cookies, okay? So that's all we're doing is stirring the cookies. Feel free to stand up and stir the cookies or do whatever you want. It's pretty repetitive once you get it, and you all memorized the perfect 10 last night from our wonderful evangelist. So feel free to sing along as well, right? So here we go. This is called the perfect 10. If you're too scared, it's fine to hold hands with your friends now because the pandemic is slowing down a little bit. Just wash your hands after, you'll be fine. Okay. Here we go. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, if you cannot see me, then I cannot see you. So come to where you can see me. There you go, make a window. Got it. Oh, nope. We are gonna start again because evidently the speaker has turned itself off. The speaker was not me, obviously. Okay, here we go. Three times a charm. Ah, now the perfect.
And
And then our kind of theme song, This Train is Bound for Glory, some of you know it, you ready? We do it regular, we do it pianissimo, really quiet, and then we do it forte, all right? And we have a train whistle, do we have it? Yes? There's no boys in the back row this time, only girls, and only the three really tall girls go there. Yep, no boys in the back row. You can be in the middle, that's fine. Okay, ready? Here we go, ready? If you own one of these conductors, please be sure that you have them seated with you so they can drive your train home, right? Yes, and we are going to start our slideshow as soon as I give them.
I'm going to ask you to turn to number 31. We're going to sing just the first and second verses of Jesus Loves Me. First and second verse. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let this little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. This time we're going to ask Brother Brian Eckhart to come and lead us in prayer.
The scriptures are full of great prayers. One of those is found in Daniel chapter 9. And I'll just set this historical context for you very quickly. And then I'd like for us to offer up to the Lord a portion of that prayer as our prayer this evening. I am going to update it a little bit. According to the age in which we live, Daniel is in Babylon. He's in exile. The scripture says that he has just figured out from looking at scripture that Israel will be in exile in Babylon for 70 years. This breaks Daniel's heart, which leads to this prayer. And, you know, we ask the question sometimes, why don't we see more of God moving in our midst? And maybe it's because we don't go to the extent that Daniel went to here in Daniel chapter 9. So this is what he says. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, and would you bow and let's pray along with Daniel. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We, not just my neighbor, not just the guy down the street, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from loving you with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourself. And we have not listened to those you've sent to call us back. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your church, your people, because for our sins and the iniquity of those who've gone before us, your church and your people have become a byword to our society and our culture. Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant. Listen to our pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your church, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the church that is called by the name of your Son. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your church and your people are called by your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we're not as cute or adorable as those little conductors, and we don't have any moves to our song.
We could try.
But we still hope that it blesses your heart as you are reminded of God's goodness and his faithfulness and his love.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. It's great to see you tonight. Good to be here. Lovely evening, and we thank the Lord for the ministry of the kids. I am never naive to the point that when I'm at camp meeting, I think the most important thing that goes on in camp meetings happens in the children's class. So I thank the Lord that we got to see a little bit of what he was doing in their lives this week. That's great. I remember my very first trip to Oregon. I was a young pastor in Pennsylvania, and I had been voted, much to my surprise, to be my conference's delegate to the denominational board, and we were meeting here, not on these grounds, but we were meeting here in Oregon, and I couldn't have been much more than 27, 28, had only been pastoring for a couple of years, and so I was in Pennsylvania, and my conference sent me out here. And John Sills called and said, would you do devotions? Now, that's funny. That's funny. You take the rookie, and you put him right in the middle. I was just hoping just to, you know, be sort of anonymous through the whole weekend, and Dr. Sills calls and says, will you do devotions? So all of a sudden, I'm worried about what the other I wasn't a superintendent, but I was worried about what the superintendents might have been studying, because, you know, you always think, boy, if we're studying the same thing, then you know, it just goes out the window, and they'll have a much better take on it than me. So I was sitting there thinking, what in the world do I share with this group? And so I'd put something together. I don't even remember what it was, but I do remember thinking, I wonder what direction these guys are taking. And so we get there, and John Sills says, before we begin, he had assigned the conference superintendents a book to read. And he said, before we begin, I would like to know the perspective of our superintendents on this book, and then we'll go into our devotions with Todd. And I thought, okay. So I don't remember what the book was, but Vic Slaughter started and gave his insight on the book, and he said, well, it reminded me of another book, and he referenced that book, and I thought, okay, I'm doing good. Never heard of either one of those books Vic talked about, so I'm not going to duplicate anything he says. My conference superintendent, who was from New Jersey, referenced some book that he had read at Princeton, and I thought, I probably shouldn't even read the books he's reading. And then they got to Dan Morgan, and Dan put his head down, and he goes, well, I didn't do the assignment. That was the perfect leeway into my devotions, because after that, I could go nowhere but up. So that was my first trip to Oregon and my first experience out this way, and God's been bringing me back for different things over the years, and I've loved every minute of it, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity to continue to minister with you folks this evening, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us as we head into this final weekend. We're going to look at one short verse tonight, but a verse that's really important. It's in Mark chapter 15. And in Mark 15, we're going to look at two verses. They're both short, 37 and 38. The atonement is going to be wrapped up. It has been an incredibly difficult 24 hours for Jesus. The suffering has been unimaginable, from the spiritual to the physical to the emotional. Every gamut of suffering that we've gone through, he's going to experience all of that piled on him in just these few hours. And in verse 37 of Mark 15, it's all going to come to an end. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. the curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. The curtain of the temple. Let's review. We've got God coming down and he's giving to Moses, here's how your people are going to worship. Here's how I want my people to worship. He gives the tabernacle and all of the instructions, and then he says, now here's how to build it. And there's going to be this Holy of Holies, and inside there is going to be my presence. My presence is going to be in there. And I'm going to have you put a veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of it. And if you go into what God tells them in Exodus, and then in Leviticus 16, particularly about what happens on the Day of Atonement, God gives very, very specific instructions about when and how and who get to go behind the veil. It's one guy, one time a year, one day a year. He goes behind the veil with the blood. And he is not to enter behind this veil without the blood. It even tells what kind of garments he's to wear, his own consecration, his own repentance before he is even allowed to represent the nation of Israel behind the veil. We're told how the veil was made. We have incredible detail in God's word about how the tabernacle and things were made. One of the things that is significant about the veil and how we're told it was made, it is so thick and so big, it would be impossible for a person to physically rip it. So the nation of Israel begins to go along and they begin to learn how to handle this and how to deal with the Holy of Holies that's behind the veil and all of the rules. And then life goes on and they get a temple built and the temple is built. And in the temple goes the Holy of Holies again, and the veil is put up and it's all in place. And even to the point that by the time Jesus arrives and Jesus is on the scene, there's even legends now going around about what it takes to go behind the veil and how to do it properly. And there's even some legends, and don't know if they're true or not, but they would tie a rope around the priest in case he did it wrong inside and died, because you can't go in and get him out, because if you go behind the veil, you die too. So let's put a rope around his ankle. Don't know if all that unfolded or not, but that was the legends that were going around. This was a scary, scary place. This was not for the faint of heart. Imagine you're the high priest and it is your time in the lineage and your father's died and now you're taking it over and it's your very first Day of Atonement. And you know that you are the one called to go behind the veil. Man, you talk about doing a crash course and making sure you got, you know, my goodness, I remember finals week as a student in college. And even though you may have studied through the semester, which probably didn't happen as much as it should, man, you're just cramming. I'm surely not the only one in this auditorium that has crammed for a test. And so you're just going through everything. Okay, I got this right, got this right. Imagine that high priest. It's your first time to go behind the veil. Nobody has seen behind there except for the one who preceded you, and he's dead. Because when he dies, you take over. There's nobody you can go and say, what's it like in there? What's it going to be like? I don't know. What if I blow it? Well, it was good knowing you. You know, the fear that would come on of being in the presence of God and going behind the veil to where he is represented on this planet. I can't imagine how scary that would be. I can't imagine the awesome responsibility that would be. And for the average, for the other priest and the average Jew to know that, man, that is that is off limits. I don't begin to mess with that place. Jesus is hanging on the cross. They're killing him. Maybe there are some in the temple that evening that are relieved. They're feeling good. We got rid of the biggest nuisance we have faced in years. Jesus wasn't the first to claim to be the Messiah. He wasn't the last to claim to be the Messiah. But he was the only one that was the Messiah. These guys didn't know that. They thought he was just another flake that they had to get rid of because he was a bigger problem than a few of the others. And so they're getting rid of him in a way in which they did not treat any others that came before him. Oh, except for the prophets. Because Jesus said, if you killed them, this is your pattern. I don't know, maybe it was a night of celebration that night. Or that it would have been that afternoon while Jesus is on the cross thinking, well, we finally did that. Whew! Maybe Caiaphas and Annas and some of the others are saying, man, I didn't think we were ever going to get rid of this guy. But thankfully, today, he's behind us and we can move on. And just in the middle of this celebratory time or whatever may have been going on, all of a sudden, the earthquakes and the veil that is protecting the presence of God, and I put it that way intentionally because they thought that's what they needed, that God needed their protection, when actually it was to protect them. This thing tears from top, I mean, this is big, from top to bottom. And it's just ripped. I don't imagine that their first thought was, how did that happen? I imagine their first thought was, am I going to live through this? Nobody is supposed to see behind that. How in the world did this happen? What is going on that this veil is torn and ripped? And now, oh my goodness, we, hear this, are exposed to God. Can we live and be exposed to God? And the answer to that question is no. If not for the blood. But we don't have any blood. So how can we live? Did somebody go kill a lamb real quick? How come they survived and we survived the tear of the temple curtain? Because the blood was shed. And as John tells us, Jesus says, it's finished. And what we see happening here in Mark reminds us that we don't need the veil anymore because God is now entering into a new level of relationship with his people due to the sacrifice of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself. Friends, life for those guys who saw that curtain rip will never be the same. Whether they ever believe in Jesus or not, their life, that'll be the story they'll tell everybody. Were you in the temple when it happened? I was. How'd you live through it? I have no clue. Our lives are never the same because that veil is torn. So what's going on behind the veil? Why behind the veil? There's something about the power and the presence of God that without a mediator, we can't take it. We can't take the presence of God just straight up. Because he's holy, we're not, and those two things don't go together. So God builds this place, and it's not an accident that he calls it the Holy of Holies. And so behind the Holy of Holies is God. And he says, this is where my presence will be. And you'll know when I'm there, because he has the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and that's where I am. And when I move, you move with me, and you follow me, and then you put the tabernacle up again, and I will come, and I will dwell, and I will be there, and I will be behind the veil. So there is a hiddenness to God. Isn't it beautiful that the Apostle Paul tells us that because of Jesus Christ, the mystery, the hiddenness is made known? He's not behind the veil anymore. Hi. Some of you may be musical fans. I'm not. That's okay, because I don't have musical talent at all anyways. When we were kids, that was the day, hold on some of you young people, that was the day there were only three channels. Unbelievable, right? I know, unbelievable. Three channels, so at that point you really don't need a remote. Why do you need a remote if you've only got three channels? Three channels. I remember when my aunt got a remote. She was a sweet, dear old lady. She was our great aunt, lived in this little town, and she had a remote, and she was just fascinated with it. She goes, watch this, and she would put it behind her back and click the button, and it would work, and she goes, and I'm still okay. She was just fascinated with this. So that's my ancient history. Three channels, no remotes. How did we survive? I have no clue. But so because there were only three channels, there were quite a few arguments in a house of five children what we watched on television. And when The Wizard of Oz was on, I was always on the losing end of the argument. And so The Wizard of Oz was, whenever it was broadcast, our family was watching it. And you'd think, well, you didn't have to sit there and watch it, but you don't understand there's only three channels, and so there's nothing else to do, right? So I remember seeing The Wizard of Oz more than once in my life. And I often remember the part where it's the end of the movie and the shyster is behind the curtain trying to be Oz, and the dog rips the curtain back, and the charlatan says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Because at the end of the day, it was all smoke and mirrors. The veil of the temple is torn. And what is it going to be like if we look behind the curtain? I want to tell you something, friends. Jesus Christ gives you and I a pass to look behind the curtain. And I want to promise you this, not because of what I think, but because of what God's word tells me. When you find God behind the curtain, you will not be disappointed. Now, you say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. I know plenty of people that have been disappointed. I was with a college team in Tokyo, Japan one time, and we were doing an English Bible study with some of the Japanese students. And about halfway through the class, this one lady comes in who obviously wasn't a student, and some of the people in the some of the Japanese were not students, and she came into the class. And some of the one girl, I still remember this, the one girl started crying that this lady showed up. And so they start talking in Japanese. The missionary's kind of whispering in our ear, saying she's really glad she showed up. She was afraid she wasn't going to make it. The whole thing unfolds. And so, you know, she's acting, this is supposed to be an English class, right? So they're not supposed to know English. So she's kind of going on acting like she doesn't know English. And so the missionary's leading us through the study, and it was Dennis Probst, and he's leading us through the study and doing it in English, hoping that they'll catch up. And this lady's kind of fumbling around with her English, and then come to find out it was all a con game, because she looked at these college students And she put him on the spot. She said, "You're Christian because you're American." She stopped. And they're like, no. And then she asked them, she goes, "Do you know any Buddhists?" "No." "Do you know any Muslims?" Now, mind you, I'd recruited all the students on this team from Christian colleges. "No, no." Then she said, "Are there any Muslims or Buddhists or whatever in your school?" "No." I mean, it was schools like Ohio Christian University, Asbury. There was one from Vinard. "No, there aren't any Muslims in those schools. Are you nuts?" And then she said this. Mind you, this is all in perfect English, so she pulled the con off really well. So in the meantime, all of these college students are going like, they had no idea what to do, what to say. She goes, "I've read your Bible." She goes, "I've read it 15 times. I'm pretty confident that the group that I was with probably had not read it through 15 times in its entirety." She goes, "And I've read the Quran." And she goes, "I want to tell you, none of it works." Her friend started to cry again. And she said this, "The reason my friend doesn't think it works is because she hasn't met Jesus yet." I thought right there, end of Bible study. She just hit a home run. Nothing else needs to be said. Because when you meet Jesus, there are still disappointments in this life. But when we sincerely seek him, he's promised we will find him. And he is not afraid. Friends, Jesus Christ is not afraid for us to pull back the curtain. You know, they always tell you, "Oh, don't look at the lives of your heroes. You know, don't, boy, you really meet your hero, you pull back the curtain and you're going to be disappointed." God is big enough and strong enough that he is not afraid if we look behind the curtain. He is hidden no more because of Jesus Christ. And the tearing of that curtain that day represents God's willingness to enter into an entirely new relationship with you and I. And it is one that is now all of a sudden incredibly personal, because not only does he rip the curtain, friends, we are invited to look. Come and see. We are invited to see what God is up to. I'm amazed sometimes what he's told us in Scripture. I know we can go through the Bible and say, "Man, I wish he'd address this, and I wish he'd address that." But do you realize some of the things that we are allowed to see? I thank God that the Spirit has pulled back the curtain and we get to watch 2,000 years later the event in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was an incredibly private prayer between a son and his dad. And we get to hear it. We get to read it. God's pulled back the curtain and he says, "This is who I am." And this is a man not arguing, but certainly struggling with his father's will, saying, "You know, God, Dad, if there's another way, I would love to know it." And he's sweating great drops of blood. We get to see behind the curtain between the Father and the Son. We get to see behind the curtain at the beginning when they're in the book of Genesis and the Father looks around and he says to the Trinity, we get behind the curtain. He says, "You know what? Let's make man in our image." We are witnessing a divine conversation. God is not afraid for us to look behind the curtain anymore because he has sent his son to open up a new level of relationship that we get to view God. We can see him. Not only can we can we see him now, we get to have a personal relationship with the divine. Oh, brother, this is getting good. Not the sermon, just the theology. This is getting good. I get to have a personal relationship with the divine. Today in our mission time, Bob Hohensee shared this story of shaking hands with the Paraguayan president. I want to ask you this evening, has anybody else in this room ever shaken the hand of any president other than President Jim Steele? Don, you have two? Same guy? No? All right, so I don't know what the percentages are, but if I'm going to Vegas, I'm going with the Hohenseys, because in this room, they're the only two people that are shaking hands with the president, so the odds are with them. I've never even gotten to a whisper of a president. In fact, I was only in the same city once as a president, and it's when one of the candidates came through Fort Wayne. And even then, this was kind of amazing to me, they parked, this has nothing to do with sermon, they parked great big garbage trucks at all of the exits on the interstate to prevent anybody from getting on the interstate while the president was driving through. So that's how close you get. They even had them on the overpasses so that nobody could drop something down on him. Unbelievable. So they don't even want you near this guy. Do you realize that the King of Kings wants a personal relationship with you? President of the United States doesn't want that. Queen of England doesn't want that. King of Kings does. And so he tears the veil. So we enter into this new level of relationship. Friends, it gets even better. There is beauty in the power of this veil. When I first entered ministry, weddings were a little different than they are now. Some of you may remember these days, and please hear me, this is not a commentary on things, this is just a reality that I've noticed. I've noticed that in doing weddings, back in the 90s when I was doing weddings, the brides still wore white and still wore a veil. Now I probably haven't seen a veil at a wedding. Well, maybe the last time I saw a veil in a wedding was in that Japanese trip because we got to witness a Shinto wedding. You know what the purpose of that was for? And this isn't a commentary on if one of you ladies want to get married next month and you don't put a veil on. This is not a commentary on you. This is just the way it used to happen. The veil was a representation of her virginity. That's what it was. She was hidden behind this veil. So she wore white for purity. And the veil, original intent of a veil in a marriage for the lady, was for her purity and her virginity. If it's not used as that symbol anymore, that's okay. I'm just telling you, this is the way it was. And so, you know, and you're trained this and all that. So I remember I was doing a wedding of this great couple in our church, and her dad was one of my favorite guys in the church. He was hilarious. He didn't want to wear a suit to the wedding that day. And because he was an old mechanic, and you know, why do I want to need a suit? And so his daughter came to me and said, "Pastor, would you please go talk to Daddy about it? You know, he doesn't have to wear a tux, but at least put on a tie to walk me down the aisle." So I said, "Dick," I said, "you know, she really wants you to wear this." And he goes, "Well, why am I going to put my burying suit on for my daughter's wedding?" But he did. So it's the rehearsal, right? So we're doing the rehearsal, and I'm running through it all with him. And so I said to him, I said, "Now, Dick, when you're giving your daughter away, and you're going to want to kiss her, all dads want to kiss their little girl on the cheek. I married my daughter away in May, and I kissed her on the cheek before I gave her over to that bum." No, he's a great guy. He's a really good guy. And I said, "Now, when you kiss her on the cheek, she's going to have a veil on." And I said, "Don't lift the veil." And he goes, "What?" I said, "No, just for symbolism, don't lift the veil." And classic Dick, he always called me Reverend. I don't even know if he knew my first name. "Reverend, why can't I lift the veil to give my little girl a kiss?" I said, well, Dick, I said, according to tradition, the veil represents the purity of your daughter. Yeah, that was his reply. Yeah. And the groom's still standing here shell-shocked while I'm having this conversation with his future father-in-law, like, what in the world is going to happen tomorrow? He goes, is that all? And I said, well, and I still remember this because Dick was a hilarious old guy. I said, there's only one person on this planet authorized to lift her veil. And that's her husband. Oh! Well, far be it from me to break protocol. That was his response. Far be it from me. Far be it from me to break protocol. I've used that story a lot in youth retreats. And so I'm going to give you the youth retreat version. The lifting of the veil is the symbolic gesture of the intimacy that now begins in the marriage. The man gets to uncover the woman. And there is only one person on this planet that is authorized to do that, and it is the husband. That's why the bridal kiss is at the end. After the pronouncement, you are man and wife, you may kiss the bride. They used to then lift the veil and kiss them. The only one authorized to do that is the man who has just been pronounced husband. Nobody else is allowed under the veil. So when I teach this to youth, I say, fellas, keep your hands off the veil. And I say, ladies, keep your veil down. This is an intimacy that God says is just reserved for the beauty of marriage. And the only one that is allowed behind the veil is the husband. And the only one she better let behind the veil is the husband. Friends, from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, God continually refers to us as His bride. And on that day, Jesus Christ entered into a new level of relationship with His people that is so intimate, He lets us behind the veil. The filling of God's Holy Spirit and what we call the moment of sanctification and the life of being a sanctified believer is our living behind the veil. It is an intimate relationship with a God who knows me and I know Him, and I willingly enter into this intimacy with God behind the veil because He loves me. And it is that love that fosters the beauty of the intimacy of my relationship with God. And the reason Jesus is dying on that cross is to make a way for you and I to get behind the veil because He loves us. And that is His presence, right? His presence is behind the veil. And Jesus is saying to us, I want you in my presence. And when I look in the mirror, I say, God, you're nuts. You want me in your presence? Yes. Brian knows my wife. Obviously, he's my brother. Barbara knows my wife. And I think the consensus is I married up. And I sometimes am shocked that such a good-looking, nice lady even went to dinner with me, let alone marry her. Friends, when we come to Jesus Christ, we're marrying up. This is a step up. He wants us behind the veil. He wants us filled with His Spirit. In other words, He wants His presence in me. And the way to do that is to get behind the veil with Him. It is the beauty of the sanctified life. I get to live behind the veil with God. I ran across this quote. I was looking through some old stuff. And by the way, it's okay to use other preachers. I learned this in Kenya. When I was in Kenya, one of my great friends over there came up to me afterwards, and he said, Todd, he goes, I'm going to multiply that message. And I said, what? He goes, yeah. He goes, as pastors, we don't copy one another. We take what someone says and we multiply it. That's what we're supposed to do. I thought, what a spiritual way to put on plagiarism. I'm not copying, I'm multiplying. So I'm going to multiply what one of my bishops said in a sermon a couple years ago. And he was talking about the Spirit-filled life and being filled with God's Holy Spirit. I didn't get this live behind the veil from him. I got that from somebody else. He probably stole it from me then. I don't know. Prior to the resurrection and before Pentecost, the ideas of Jesus seemed absolutely impossible. Let me say that again. Prior to the resurrection and followed by Pentecost, the ideas of Jesus seemed absolutely impossible. After the resurrection and then followed by Pentecost, the ideas of Jesus became the expected. I like that. That's why I'm telling it to you. All of these things Jesus taught, the disciples, man, I can't get that. And Jesus says, you missed it. You don't have faith. You missed it. Man, then after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's like, okay, 1 + 1 = 2. I see that's where that's going. I see where that's going. And then all of a sudden, Pentecost, it all comes together. And now all of these teachings that Jesus once said, they're now preaching to others and saying, this is what He expects. It seemed impossible. So how can the impossible change and become what is the expected? It's because He led us behind the veil. He led us into His presence. And He says, you can't do this without my presence. So I'll tell you what, since this seems so impossible, and by yourself, let's be frank, it is. I'm going to give you my presence 24/7. If you will receive my fullness through the Spirit that I'm going to send to you, what was once impossible will be the expected. And because of the crucifixion, and because of the ascension of Jesus back into heaven, and because of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, I don't have to get on an airplane and fly to Jerusalem and wait in line to have an audience with Jesus Christ. I don't have to have an appointment. I don't have to log on. I don't have to have Wi-Fi. He opened the veil for me to have access to Him. He already had access to me. Friends, my challenge to you tonight, live behind the veil. Let Him fill you with His Spirit. Let His presence be in you, in its fullness. And there may be some people in your life that are just as blown away when the curtain in your life falls as it was that day when it fell in the temple. And if that happens, I say, praise the Lord, let them see God. Are you living in the fullness of His Holy Spirit tonight? Would you stand with me? I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for these very patient and wonderful listeners this evening. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, that perhaps even in the quiet time of this moment, before we sing and before we do our usual wrap-up, maybe there's someone right now that just wants to step out and say, I need to get behind that veil. I need that presence. Maybe there's someone that's really alone and says, I need that intimacy. Maybe there's somebody that's wandered and they miss an audience with the King. I wonder now, before Carl leads us this song, if there's anybody that just wants to step out to an altar of prayer and say, Lord, I need your power to do the impossible. But you, Lord, will give me your presence. What are we going to sing, Carl?
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you.
Skip any verses. So there's three more verses. Now I'm not here to drag this out. You could pray about this in your room tonight. You can pray about this tomorrow. But there's one thing emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, it seems to be true across the board. The longer we delay a challenge, the less likely we are to do it. And I also know that Jesus tells us then, draw near while he's near. So there may possibly be a nearness that Jesus has come to you right now that you think, well, maybe later, that nearness may not be there. That's not a guarantee. So I just want to encourage you that if the Spirit is talking now, well, now's as good time as any to respond and to get behind the veil with a God who wants you, and I love this thought, to come home. It's where you belong. Do you realize we belong behind the veil? Unbelievable. That's how much God loves you. So in these three verses, if the Spirit is saying now, don't tell him later.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercy? mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing from you.
Last verse, please.
Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon.
Lord, we look at your love and we are amazed. And there are sometimes we're left with nothing to say but thank you. I pray that every person in this room tonight that knows the joy of this walk with Jesus leaves with a heart that is thankful. And if there's anybody that exits without that ability to thank you, stay with them. Please speak clear that you love them and invite them into your presence. And speaking of your presence, Lord, we may dismiss from each other, but we are not dismissing ourselves from the presence of God. Bless the one who's praying, and we know you are listening. Amen. God bless you. It's been great seeing you tonight.